And men are not controlling my life. But in Christendom tonight, as you look at what men have brought into our world, and as you look at all the different churches by name, such as the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, none of these are found in the New Testament. But man has brought these things in, and you never find these things in the New Testament. But you do find the bride, you do find the body of Christ, you do find the candlestick, and here in this book you find the house of God. And the house of God is showing that the great purpose, the great thought that was always in the heart of God, He wanted men and women to live with Him, dwell with Him, not pay Him a visit. Dwell with Him! And then He wanted to dwell with men and women. And you see the reason, after a man is born again and he's indwelt by the Spirit of God and he comes to the Bible and he learns the truth of God, and anyone that's gathered out to the name of the Lord Jesus, owning no name but the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, and where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. Why are you here? Well, you're here for the Lord. And you know, that would make all the difference in the world if a young Christian can remember that. I come to the worship meeting for the Lord Jesus. I come to the prayer meeting for the Lord Jesus. I come to the Bible reading for the Lord Jesus. I come to the gospel meeting for the Lord Jesus. And you wouldn't have your pet preacher, and you wouldn't be coming to listen to your pet preacher. You would say, as you have learned that you're one of God's free men and women, I'm going to the meeting tonight, and I don't care who the speaker is, the Lord will be there, and because the Lord will be there, I'm going for the Lord. But of course, that doesn't mean to say that we should put a man up in the platform that can't present the truth of God to the edifying of the body of Christ and the glory of Christ. One of the great mistakes that brethren have made, putting anybody up on the platform. That's one of the saddest mistakes that was ever made. And if I were dealing with the gifts of the church, that's where that message comes in. But I'm not dealing with the gifts of the church tonight. God has given some men the gift of an evangelist, the gift of a pastor, the gift of a teacher, the gift of an exhorter. And so we should always see to it that when a man is on the platform, he's a man that has been gifted by God. And when he stands up in the platform, he's going to glorify God, and he's going to help, as we have been reading tonight, for the great purpose as to why we're here tonight, for the edification of the house of God. But if we put someone up there that can't speak and is not gifted by God, instead of having the people come in and the people stay, we'll drive the people away, because the sheep of God have to be fed. And I know a little about sheep, and you always have to tether, as my grandfather used to say, you have to tether the sheep by their teeth. That means God's people must be fed. God's people must be edified. So here you have in this book the great message, the house of God, and why God sets this truth down. The house of God is showing that God wants to dwell with men, but He can only dwell with men and women when they have been brought into relationship with Himself and they have a life and a nature suitable to God. An unsaved man can't dwell with God. An unsaved man can't worship God. An unsaved man has no right to be at the table of the Lord, to break the bread and drink the wine. Only those that are born again, only those that know God as Father, Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit as their Comforter, they have the right, because they have been made fit. And this book is dealing with worship. This book is dealing as I'm going to show in a minute, with the house of God. Now, Adam never knew anything about that. And you have to come into the book of Exodus, and when you come into the book of Exodus, there's the first book that's teaching along that line. God wanted a sanctuary and desired that Moses should build a sanctuary. Why? That men and women might dwell with him and that they might worship him and that they would enter into the relationship with God. In Exodus, is showing how I'm brought into relationship with God. I'm brought into relationship with God by blood. And the same thing is taught in Leviticus. I'm brought into relationship with God through sacrifice. And so when you come into the New Testament and you come to this subject that we're looking at tonight, the house of God, it's showing my relationship to my God, and it's showing my relationship to everyone that's in the house. And I'm talking about the real house. I'm not talking about this broader, bigger house that we have tonight in Christendom, which is just mere profession. The house I'm talking about this evening, everybody in this house is born again. As God sets this down in his word, they're all born again in the house of God. But in the house of profession, and that's where we are tonight, we're in a world, and we see the historical church, and in this house of profession, and in the midst of all the ruin tonight that we have in the world, you have the real thing. And as Dr. Scofield points out, the simplest form of all this is we're two or three. Just two or three gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, there he is in the midst. And then the book of Colossians shows we are complete in him, and you can't add anything to completeness. We're so dear to God, the dearer we cannot be, for in the person of God's Son, we are as near as he. So the older man, you see, is teaching the young man these truths, and you have to look at these characters. My, how interesting they are. You take this man, Timothy, when he was 15, the preachers went to his mother and father's house. And it's a good thing to have preachers come to your house and come into your house. Because no doubt this great apostle, this humble man of God, he led this young fellow at 15 years of age to the Lord Jesus. And then he took an interest in this boy and he loved him. He's called his son in the faith, and he watched him. And you have in this boy grace, and then as the days go by, you see that this man is growing, his gift. These are the two things you see in this man, grace and gift. It's nice to see these things in any man. I was encouraging some men here on Sunday that I've known for some years, and it's nice to see the grace of God and gift manifested now in their lives. They're growing. And would to God in this assembly and in every assembly, God will raise up young men with grace and gift. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for the true church, the one body. You see, no one man, no matter how gifted he is, can meet the need of any assembly, any local church. There's not a man alive today that can meet the need of the people, all of the people, and that's why you need all these gifts that God has given to men. And so God gives a little bit to one man, God gives a little bit to another man, and the only reason he gives gifts to men is to give them the ability that when the people of God come together, the people of God will be edified. Now, don't you get upset and jealous if there's another chap in the meeting and he's a little more gifted than you. I would praise God from my heart tonight, and this is the stand I've always taken. Those that know me, this is the stand I've always taken. I don't care how gifted a man is. and I only have a very little from God, I would praise God for that man. Who gave that man the gift he has? God! You can have nothing, my brethren, absolutely nothing, unless God gives it to you. And so here's an older man that understands these things, and he wants these young men, he desires that these young men in the assemblies will help the people of God. Why does he want them to help the people of God? Because the dearest thing that God has in this world is the house of God. There's nothing so dear, so precious to our God this evening as the house of God. And oh, that older Christians and younger Christians could enter into this. The dearest thing that God has are the churches tonight, gathered to his name. And while I love all Christians tonight, whether they're found in the Roman Catholic Church, found in the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the Episcopalian churches, there's only one true church. And thank God, everyone that's saved, they're in that one body. And the moment we were saved, we were baptized into that one body. And so those that are crying today about being baptized and wanting that gift of baptism by the Holy Spirit, they don't understand the Bible. That took place. I was baptized the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus into the one body, and that will never be repeated, and it can't be repeated. And yet men are writing along that subject tonight. They don't understand the truth of God. They don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. And those of us that are saved tonight, we have all been baptized into that one body. It'll never be repeated, my brethren. And thus we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, there are many fillings. I can never be filled enough with Christ. The more I enter into the ocean of his love, the more I can be filled. Just like a little child going down to the Atlantic Ocean and putting that little pail in the water and filling the pail up full of water. That pail is filled full with the Atlantic Ocean, but that's only a little bit of the Atlantic Ocean. And so as you come and you look at these things from this book, the house of God, the older man wants the young man to get to Christ, to grasp the truth of what it means to dwell with Christ and allow Christ to dwell with him and live for Christ and worship Christ and serve Christ and wait for his coming. And so here's the key to the book when you come over to chapter 3. And please notice this in verse 14, because you see, you have the charge is the responsibility of all those that are in the house. Now, every one of us have a responsibility. You don't have to make any excuses to me about staying away from meetings. I'm only a man. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The excuse that you should make is to your God. And would to God you could learn that. Your responsibility in this local church is to your God. And you're responsible to your God because you say God has come to dwell with you and you have come to dwell in God. Now, if you're living with God and God is dwelling with you, you have a charge. What is it? To see to it that you build up this meeting, not pull it down. That's the responsibility of young and old. And what this man is learning, he's learning what I have learned, to be a builder for God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is tonight to be a builder for God. You doing your little bit, and everybody else in the assembly doing their little bit. And thank God that is the theme of this book. And so here he takes the theme up and he says, verse 14 of chapter 3, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now the older man's away from the younger man. And he feels the burden of the church at Ephesus. He wants this church at Ephesus to be edified and built up. And then, you see, Timothy was saved at 15. But how old is Timothy here now? He's 30. And the older man is 60. Now, that's a big space, isn't it? A man having 30 years on another man. And I don't believe in the generation gap. I don't think there is any such thing in the Church of God as a generation gap. That's why young people should be together and older people should be together. And they should always be together. The lambs and the sheep should always be together. Because in the things of God, men have brought things in. And the reason we're having our problems today is the young people hived off and the older people hived off. But that's not in the Bible. Don't find that in the Bible. The young people stay together because an older man can always help a younger man, and a younger man can always help an older man. I like to get with young people because I know the more I dwell with younger people and live with younger people, the younger I'll get. My heart will stay young. You want to be young, you get with the young people. And here's an old man teaching you this. Here's a man that's 60 years old, and he loved to sit down with these young men. They're all different. You know, Timothy could never do the work of Titus. Titus could never do the work of Philemon. This man, Timothy, you know, he wasn't very strong physically. Now that's why it says here, and the older man is giving him a little advice because he's weak physically. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, that was written to Timothy. It wasn't written to George Rennie. And you know in the text, do you know what it says in the text? Less than a tablespoon. It was going to help this young man physically. He was weak. But listen, he was a giant at 30 years of age for God. You don't have to be bald and have a beard to be God's man tonight. Oh, young men, living with God down here and God living with you, allow God to have his way and go in for this life. And this is the life the older man is talking about, the life that wins, the life that counts. There's no life like the life of the man or woman that's living for God tonight. That's what he's teaching. And when you look at Titus, he's a big, strong fella. My, you don't find him mentioned in the early days, but he was such a gifted young man, strong physically. He could go places where this man Timothy could never go. He could do things that Timothy could do, could not do. And Timothy could do things that Titus couldn't do. And if men could see this in the church, and they could enter into what God has given to them, and seek to use what God has given to them. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to play the piano or the organ for God. I never had the chance. I was the oldest of 9 children. We didn't have a piano in my time. Later on, the rest of the family learned to play, but I never had a chance. I had so many other things to learn. But oh, how wonderful for a man or a woman. I'm playing this piano and I'm going to be here every night. I'm playing this. This is what God has given to me. He's given me this ability to play a piano for God. And what a wonderful gift it is to sing. To lead the singing. Give out the hymn books. See that it's not cold when we come in here at night or come in the morning. These are all gifts, you see. I knew a man in Jersey by the name of Harold Pine. I never met a man any more like Jesus Christ than Harold Pine. He used to go down in the morning at Sunday morning at 6 o'clock and put on the heat in the cold days. In the warm days, he would be down cutting the grass and doing other things. You know, that man died when he was just around 60. And the first Sunday morning after he was in heaven, everybody realized what a wonderful gift Mr. Pine had been to the assembly. He wore himself out for God. He lived for God. And I often think what a great reward Harold Pine will have. Because I've seen a preacher come over from New York. I've seen missionaries come from New York into that meeting. And he would say to them, "Brother, how did you come over here tonight?" "Oh, I came over by bus." "Well, when the meeting is over, God has given me a nice car. I'll take you back to New York." And that man worked hard every day. He had no pet preachers. He treated every missionary, he treated every man that came to that assembly the same way. And then the next morning you would be up and away to work. That's what this man is teaching. This man wanted Timothy to honor God. You see, his name means honoring God. Are we honoring God in this assembly? Are we honoring God in our homes? Or are we always thinking about ourselves? Well, so here it is. "But if I tarry long," and now here's the key. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And I tell you, as I read this over, what I'm asking, and I'm talking to my own heart, Rainey, how are you behaving yourself now in 1977? Because, my brother, it's possible for any one of us to misbehave. And you can pray and you can preach, and you can do a lot of things as a Christian, and yet you can misbehave. And so you see, he's talking very simply and very plainly to this man. He's had 30 years down here living in a world, and he knows all about the devil. He knows all about this cosmos and the dangers for the believer in this cosmos. And listen, this older man knows something of the evil of the human heart, the flesh. He knows the hard time all young people are going to have down here that believe on the Lord Jesus. The dangers of the young believer. Because the devil is mighty. He's not almighty. And then the flesh is so subtle. Oh, how subtle the human heart of men and women. There's nothing so subtle as the flesh. And a man like Paul, he hated it. And men that live with God and walk with God, they hate the flesh. They know something of the awful wickedness within their breasts. And so this man is looking at the Christian life. And he's looking at the Christian dangers, and he's looking at all this young man will have to meet. And he wants him to be fitted, and he wants him to be, as the book shows, a man of God. And there's a difference between a man in Christ and a man of God. I wonder if every Christian tonight has learned the difference between a man in Christ and a man of God. A man in Christ, that's your position. A woman in Christ, that's your position. But a man or a woman of God is the character that you manifest in your home, the life you live at home. And the life you live in the world, and the life you live in the assembly. You see, he's showing the man here that it's possible to be a man in Christ and never know anything about being a man of God. Isn't that serious? That's why he uses this text, that thou mayest behave thyself in the house of God. My brother, there's no use of George Rennie saying he's going to heaven if he doesn't behave himself. There's no use of me saying tonight, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm on my way to heaven, my sins are all forgiven, if I don't live it. So I'd like to ask you the question, sister and brother, how are you living? How are you living tonight? Are you a better Christian tonight than you were in 1976? I tell you, it's so easy to be men and women in Christ. But it's so different to be men of God. That's what God wants us all to be in this room tonight. Men and women of God. Let us listen to God tonight. And if there's anything in your life, my brother, my sister, and you're not a blessing in this meeting, and you don't bring comfort and blessing into this meeting, there's something wrong. Because the man that's a man of God, the woman that's a woman of God, they bring nothing into this meeting but Christ. And that's why we're here. We're here to bring the Lord Jesus. And he's dealing with these things. He's showing this young man these things. So look what it says here. Which is the church of the living God? This is the church of the living God. God's not dead. There are some men that tried to tell us that a little while ago, that God was dead. The God we know is alive. The God that we know is living. This is the church of the living God. And then he says, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now what does these two things mean? The pillar and the ground of truth. He's talking about Christ. The first thing he's teaching this young man, because in the book of the Acts, he shows that sorrow, the awful tide of evil, the awful tide of things that would come into the meetings, and when you come here to the book of Timothy, and you get to this church called Ephesus, and you study this church, you study the book of Ephesians. There's no church at this time in the world like this church. This is the church of high truth. And when I study the book of Ephesians, I enter into the mind of God and the heart of God, and I learn what the church is. And I learn why I'm in the church. I'm in the church to bring glory to God. I'm in the church to behave myself. I'm in the church to bring comfort and blessing to everyone that's in the church of God. I'm not in there to cause trouble. And I'm not to bring that trouble into the meeting. I'm not to be a man that will bring schism or trouble into the meeting. And he's showing this young man all this. And so when you come to chapter 1 here, look what it says in verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some. Mark that word down in your Bible and go through the 6 chapters. I'll never get through the 6 chapters, but you mark that word down. Some. 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 I remember the last time I was at Greenwood Hills Conference. Old Mr. R.J. Reed took up this book. And what it was, what a blessing it was, coming from an older man at that time, I was with him. And I could hear that old man pointing out all these things. Son! These were the troublemakers that came in. And some of these were saved and some of them were unsaved. And all they were doing in the meeting was causing sorrow and trouble. Division. These Judaizing teachers. Now time has gone on and we come right down to 1977. And what do we have today? Just the same old thing. That's why you have the charismatic movement. That's why you have these healers. That's why you have so many people going off tonight on the sovereignty of God. One of the great sorrows that's in North Carolina and Georgia at the present time is men that have gone off on the sovereignty of God, and assembly after assembly divided because these men bring in myths, old wives' fables, things that are not in the Bible. These gifts have ceased, my brethren. And so in this chapter, what the old man wants the young man to do, he wants him to bring into the assembly because he knows the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul knew the grace of the Lord Jesus. Timothy knows the grace of the Lord Jesus. He's to bring into the assembly Christ. That's the antidote. That's the panacea tonight for all our problems. Each man bringing into the assembly Christ. Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. You see, we've said goodbye to the law. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you see, the law wasn't given for righteous men. The law is for the unrighteous. But thank God the Lord Jesus is presented here, and he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Now, if our Lord was full of grace and full of truth, what about his people? The grace is to balance truth, and truth is to balance grace. And whenever you have a man that's full of grace, what is he like? Well, that fellow that's so full of grace, he makes you sick. And then you take a man that's full of truth and he has no grace, he's as cold as a piece of ice. And he's hard. Oh, how hard he is. Someone in the meeting makes a mistake, he would drive him further and further away. But look at our Lord here, and we sang the subject in connection with my meeting tonight. Look at our Lord. He came from heaven into this world, and he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Now God wants us to imitate him. So I'm to bring into the assembly the grace of the Lord Jesus. The truth of the Lord Jesus. He's the pillar and the base of the truth. But I can only do this by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, as I enter into what it means to be a man of God. A woman of God. It means goodbye, my brethren, to self. It means goodbye to the world. It means goodbye to everything down here. It means I'm yielded as a man, as a woman to Christ. And I'm able to sing, not I, be honored, loved, and exalted. Not I, but Christ. Now there's the first lesson we learn when it comes to the house of God, because God wants to dwell with us, and He wants us to dwell with Him. He wants us to say goodbye to ourselves, to the self-life. And He wants us to bring into the meeting the Christ life. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to go in for this life tonight? Well, His name is worthy of this. And the fact that He's the center and the circumference of our gathering, He's worthy, brethren. Let us give Him this place for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we come to Thee tonight, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for what we've been looking at. We thank Thee for the strong medicine that this older man gave to this younger man. And he had to be a good soldier. He had to endure hardness as a good soldier. He had to be willing to say goodbye to so much down here. And so, Lord, Thou hast spoken to our hearts. May we know how to behave ourselves. And as we leave this building tonight, if we have been misbehaving, if we haven't been doing what God wants us to do, search us through and through by Thy word. And may we all be like this man, Timothy. May we honor God. Honor God in our lives. Honor God in our homes. Honor God in our business. Honor God in the assembly. And we thank Thee that in that coming day, Thou will honor all men who are willing to yield and be willing to sacrifice for Thyself. Bless any unsaved that are here tonight, and may they become men and women in Christ before it's eternally too late. For Christ's sake, amen. We're glad to be with you tonight, and I told Mr. Langford before I came that I was going to be in Timothy, no doubt. But when we took up the book of Jude for Sunday, we had a very different audience to contend with. We were thinking mostly about the unsaved. But when it comes to these meetings during the week, why, we wanted something along the line of church truth, and this book is dealing, as we have seen, with the house of God, and that's one of the great lessons that God has for young and old, that we might understand what the house of God really means and why we have the house of God mentioned in this book. So that's the reason we have come to 1 Timothy. It would have been nice to have stayed, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Jude to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is, he's looking there at different things that we have to do as men and women. We must be on the defensive as well as on the offensive. But now in this book that we're dealing with, he's giving this younger man, and not only this younger man, Timothy, so many things that he wants him to remember. And the reason he does it, as I pointed out last night, this older man is going to die. And when it comes to responsibility that you have here in the first chapter, you can look at this message all the way through the book, because I'll only be touching the surface, so to speak, just getting into the book when we have to stop. And the message is the charge that was given to the younger man because of the responsibility that was his being placed here, not as a paid preacher, not as a man that was going to take charge of everybody in this assembly, but as a man of God, and as we saw last night, a man of God is just the living out of what it means to be a man in Christ. And what was needed way back here is still needed tonight. Older men are going to die. And my, down through the years, we have seen so many good fathers, fathers in the assembly, men that lived for God and walked for God and left us a good example. And then we do thank God for the younger men that have come along all through these years. It's nice for me to come back to different assemblies and see young men that have been saved and then see them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you have that here. I see men here tonight. I remember when they first came into the meeting. Well, they were like all the rest of us. After God saves us, we're just little babies, and then we have to grow. And so this young man, as we saw last night, he was a boy about 15 when he came to the Lord Jesus, and now he's 30. And the older man is 60. And so you have this gap of 30 years, and it was because of conditions that now existed. These things had been prophesied by Paul. Paul said that there would come these wolves in sheep's clothing. He shows that in the 20th of Acts. Read the 20th of Acts. I don't have the time to go into the 20th of Acts, but there you have the church of God that God has purchased through the blood of Christ. And the most costly thing that God has tonight, because of sin, is the church, the house of God. And we have learned that the house of God is the dwelling place of God. If we get that and just get that, it's a wonderful thing to grasp that God always wanted to have a dwelling place with man. Way back in eternity, in a past eternity, that's the purpose that God had. God wanted to dwell with man, and he wanted man to dwell with him. And I know of nothing greater tonight for a man or woman being able to dwell with God, live with God, and God living with that man and God living with that woman. And that's what we've been singing about. He's enough, brethren. I want God to put that into my life more and more. As long as I'm here as a man, Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. He's all I need. Oh, I need lots of other things. And thank God he has said in his word that he'll provide for those other things. But we must never allow those other things to take the priority of Christ. And that's what this older man is bringing before this man. He wanted him to see that Christ is sufficient. Sufficient for salvation. Sufficient for sanctification. Sufficient for separation. Sufficient for satisfaction in the church of God where God has set us down. And this is a local church. And right there in this third verse, you have a local church. But you also, as I pointed out last night, you have the historical church and you have the professing church in Christendom. But amidst all this mass of corruption that we have in Christendom tonight, thank God, God has the true church. And the true church is composed of sinners saved by grace, gathered out by the Spirit of God through the Word of God from the west and the north and the south and the east and the west. And that goes to make up the house of God in the midst of the profession that we have in Christendom tonight. And you always have the false and you always have the true. In America, we have counterfeit dollars. But just because we have counterfeit dollars, that doesn't mean to say we don't have genuine, real dollars in America. We have. And God wants men, when they come to the book of Timothy, through this man, Timothy, to see this, because listen, this is not written by an older man just for one man. It's written for all us Timothys. It's written for young. It's written for old. And this is our guidebook. And the Spirit of God here is the teacher. And because of the things that were prophesied by Paul and the things he saw that was coming, when you come right here to this book, they're here. They've come. And it's the charge, the responsibility of Timothy and all the Timothys to see to it that in our lives we honor God. Now, how can we honor God? Well, we must live for Him, as we saw last night. We must behave ourselves. That's the most important thing, first of all, behaving ourselves, living this Christian life so that God can communicate to us. God doesn't communicate to men or women that are living in sin. Now, that's a solemn thing among God's people tonight, and there's a possibility of preachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers having certain things going on in their lives, and they're not giving the Lord Jesus the priority. And there's one thing nobody will ever forgive a preacher for, and I'm a preacher: if you don't live what you preach. And that's far more important than preaching. Now, here you have an evangelist and you have a teacher. And the teacher is teaching and is instructing the evangelist. And no doubt this man's gift would grow so that he could become a help as an exhorter or as a teacher. And when it comes